Welcome once again to this week's podcast. We are going to spend some time in a very old and ancient story, the story of Esther. It is the story upon which one of the great Jewish holy days is based, the holy day of Purim, which is celebrated in the spring. Esther is a complicated tale of intrigue, almost like a soap opera right in the middle of the Bible. And so we'll spend some time dwelling among the tale of Esther and learn about courage and standing up for doing what's right, even at great cost to yourself. And we'll also get to hear a great hymn by Jesse Winchester, who passed away a few years ago, a Canadian-American folk singer who penned a wonderful piece of music about understanding the difference between real weakness and real strength. And we'll begin with a call to worship. Our music director, Belinda, will do a setting that's just lovely, a setting of the hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Let's call ourselves to worship. Today, our scripture reading is a small snippet of the larger story about Esther. Now, Esther is one of only two named books in the Old Testament that are named after women. The other is Ruth. And Esther is a wonderful tale, a tale about a woman who finds the courage to save the people of God, even though it might cost her own life. Well, today's snippet comes right in the middle of the story, where Esther has discovered that the king, to whom she is his number one wife, has been tricked into putting out an edict in which he will kill all the Jews in his kingdom. Well, the king doesn't know that his wife Esther is a Jew, because she's never told him, and so she has to make a decision about whether or not she's going to go in and plead for her people's lives to the king that can be very cruel and vindictive. So, what happens is, the person who helped to raise Esther, as Esther's parents passed away when she was young, his name is Mordecai. And Mordecai is like a father to Esther. And he's waiting outside the king's courtyard by the gate. And he sends a messenger into Esther to let her know that this edict has gone out from her husband, the king, that all the Jews are to be killed. And so when she receives the information that all the Jews are to be killed, she's so worried and troubled by this, she sends the messenger back to Mordecai at the gate to explain to him that she's going to go in and beg for the lives of her people, even though it may cost her her life. Today's snippet picks up in the fourth chapter of the book of Esther, beginning with the 11th verse, where Esther is sending the message through a courier back to Mordecai to let him know that she's going to stand up and beg for the lives of the Jews. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law. All alike are to be put to death. Only if the king holds out the golden scepter to someone may that person live. Now I myself have not been called to come into the king for some 30 days. When the messenger told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another quarter. But you and your father's family will perish. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this." But Esther said in reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, nights, and days. I and my maids will also fast as you do. After that, I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Our hymn today is a hymn that was first released in 1999 on Jesse Winchester's album, A Gentleman of Leisure. It's a great album if you ever had a chance to hear it, and his version of this song is wonderful. But this version comes to us with an additional verse. My many thanks go out to the youth group at Newtown Presbyterian Church who helped me write this closing verse, where we've added to Jesse Winchester's thought about that makes you strong. It is a song about understanding that sometimes what the world thinks makes you weak actually makes you strong, relying on the help of other people, banding together with others around you to get something done. These are not signs of weakness, according to his song, but signs of strength. So listen to this wonderful tale. It's by Jesse Winchester, who passed away in 2014, who wrote the song, That's What Makes You Strong, and that's today's hymn.
If you love somebody, then that means you need someone. And if you need someone, that's what makes you weak. But if you know you're weak, and you know you need someone, oh, it's a funny thing, that's what makes you strong. That's what makes you strong. That's what gives you power. That's what lets the meek come sit beside the king. That's what lets us smile in our darkest hour. That's what moves our souls, and that's what makes us sing. And to trust somebody is to be disappointed. It's never what you wanted, and it happens every time. But if you're the trusting kind, this won't even cross your mind. And oh, it's a funny thing, that's what makes you strong. Oh, that's what makes you strong. That's what gives you power. That's what lets the meek come sit beside the king. That's what lets us smile in our darkest hour. That's what moves our souls, and that's what makes us sing. And when you help somebody and you work together, you reach out to each other, and before too long you may trust each other, even and start to need each other. And oh, it's a funny thing, that's what makes you strong. That's what makes you strong. That's what gives you power. That's what lets the meek come sit beside the king. That's what lets us smile in our darkest hour. That's what moves our souls, and that's what makes us sing. And when you follow God and you learn to listen, then you depend on God, and before too long you may trust in God, even start to need your God. And oh, it's a funny thing, that's what makes you strong. Oh, that's what makes you strong. That's what gives you power. That's what lets the meek come sit beside the king. That's what lets us smile in our darkest hour. That's what moves our souls, and that's what makes us sing. That's what makes you strong. That's what gives you power. That's what lets the meek come sit beside the king. That's what lets us smile in our darkest hour. That's what moves our souls, and that's what makes us sing. That's what moves our souls, and that's what makes us sing.
Again, many thanks to the youth group at Newtown Presbyterian Church in Newtown, Pennsylvania, for their vocals and for helping me write that last verse. As I remember, they also had hand motions for this song, but unfortunately, it's a podcast, so you'll just have to imagine what those hand motions look like. And also, as always, thanks to my son Ben for doing the engineering and the extra guitar and vocals. The story that unfolds in the Book of Esther is one for the ages. It's just like a soap opera, as I mentioned earlier, and it's all about what happens to the Jewish people who are on the verge of being killed in a Persian king's empire. Now, this Persian king, whose name King Ahasuerus, is often identified with King Xerxes, who ruled from 486 to 465 BC. Probably the same king, but not necessarily. Anyway, this king is quite an interesting bloke, because he puts on a great party for all the people in his Persian kingdom, and everybody who's anybody comes to the party. And at the end of the party, he decides to put on a banquet for his very special guests, and he wants to invite his wife, who is Queen Vashti, to come in and show her off. But she's busy with her own banquet that she put on for all the women, and so she doesn't come. And he is furious. He wants to show off his trophy wife to all these other men that he's invited to the party, and she won't come. And he's so worried that if other men in households catch hold of the fact that his own wife, the queen, wouldn't come at his bidding, that all the wives and all the households throughout his kingdom will begin to exert their own power, and men won't any longer be in charge of their women. Now, don't throw things at me when I tell you this story. It's a story from many years before the birth of Christ. And although some of you might mutter under your breath, well, men and women and their relationships haven't changed very much in all those millennia, I would say to you that at least we can put it into context. It was a time of the Persian king, and the Persian king called his wife. She wouldn't come. He was furious, and so he deposed her. He made her no longer queen. Well, he's a king. He's got to have his women. So all of his consorts go out throughout his kingdom looking for beautiful women. And they bring them into the harem, and they put them on beautiful regiments of good eating habits and good bathing habits and good food habits for many, many months, getting them ready to parade before the king. And finally, when they're all ready, they're all spruced up, they're all looking so beautiful, they parade them one by one in front of the king, and he chooses one to be his new queen. What a beginning to this story. But Esther is the one who's chosen, and although Esther is a Jew, and Esther is an orphan who was raised by another member of her family, Esther is the one who's chosen. Now, the king doesn't know that she's a Jew. She is a beautiful woman, and that's all he cares about. So she positions herself to be in great power with the king. Well, eventually, Mordecai, who is the man who raised Esther like a father after Esther's parents died when she was young, he hangs out at the front of the courtyard of the king, hoping to catch news of how Esther is doing as the new queen. He's quite a doting figure, almost like a second father to her. And Haman, who is one of the right-hand men to the king, comes out every day and sees Mordecai hanging around the gate, and it makes him really angry. And then he gets even more angry when Mordecai won't bow down and scrape before him, as he is now a man of great power, this Haman, and he wants everyone to fall in line and believe that he's the greatest thing since sliced bread. But Mordecai won't do it because he only believes in one single God. So this makes Haman even more angry. So Haman concocts this way of getting the king's attention. He goes into the king and he tells the king that these horrible Jews all throughout their kingdom are taking over his kingdom and he needs to do something about it. And he gets the king to write an edict, a powerful edict that says all the Jews should either leave the country or be killed. Meanwhile, as the plot thickens, there are two consorts to the king who are plotting to kill him. It turns out historically that this king has gone south and tried to overthrow the Greeks, and he has utterly failed and returned in disgrace. And two of his consorts, two of the men in his company, have plotted to assassinate him and no longer make him the king. Well, Mordecai, who speaks several languages and is lingering around the gate, overhears them plotting. And Esther then gets to go in and tell the king that these two guys are plotting against him. And of course, immediately they find them. They discover that what Esther has told them through Mordecai is true, and they hang the two people who are trying to kill the king. The king is so grateful. It further ingratiates the beautiful Esther as his queen, and she tells the king that it was Mordecai who actually overheard and told her. Are you staying with me so far? So in the meantime, Haman, the right-hand man, remember him, is still plotting to go out and kill all the Jews, and he's even chosen a date in the spring in which all the Jews who haven't left the kingdom are going to be killed. In the meantime, the king calls Haman in and says to Haman, I have found out that Mordecai is the one who tipped me off about these two men who are going to kill me. So what do you think I should do? Well, Haman is really between a rock and a hard place now because he hates Mordecai. But he tells the king that he ought to put a fine robe on him, put a crown on his head, and parade him through the streets, and let everybody in the kingdom know what a fine fellow he is. So that's what the king decides to do, and Haman has to do it to his dreaded enemy. He carries him on a chariot throughout the kingdom with fine robes and a crown on his head, proclaiming to everyone how great he is. By the time we get to today's scripture, Esther has found out from Mordecai that there is this edict to kill all the Jews. And at the same time, she goes and wants to tell the king, remember Mordecai, who saved your life, he is a Jew. And now you're trying to kill all the Jews? That seems like a terrible choice. But she can't go into the king because he hasn't summoned her. The king has passed a ruling that doesn't allow anyone, including his best wife, to come in and see him without being summoned, and she isn't summoned. So in order to go and tell the king the deeds that Haman has done and the edict that's going to kill all the Jews and that Mordecai is the one who saved him, she has to put her own life in peril and go to the king before she's summoned. But that's exactly what she does. She goes into the king, and because she's so beautiful, and because she's so loved by him for saving his life through the efforts of Mordecai, he allows the queen to come in and she begs him for the lives of the Jews. And he says, who is the person who has tricked me into writing such an edict? And she says, it's Haman. And so a scaffolding that Haman had set up in his own household to hang Mordecai when the Jews were to be killed is now used to hang Haman. And Haman is killed, and all of his duties and his prestige are given to Mordecai, as he is now elevated to be a part of the king's court. Thus, this great soap opera about Esther and King Ahasuerus and Queen Vashti and the consort Haman and Mordecai comes to its conclusion, with the Jews being saved by Esther's courage. Wow, what a sordid and mind-numbing tale this has become from the book of Esther. But let's go back a bit to my favorite line in the whole story. It is when Mordecai says to Esther to take care of herself and remember she's not exempt from the king's wrath and that she better be careful. But then he goes on to say, perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this. Perhaps you have been placed in this position as the queen for just such a time as this. Can you imagine Mordecai telling Esther that all the things that have led up to this moment, all the things in her life, the fact that she was orphaned, the fact that she was raised by Mordecai, the fact that she grew into a beautiful young woman, the fact that she went to the harem of the king and was singled out by him to be his number one wife, all of these things, and then Mordecai overhearing the plot to kill the king and telling Esther, who in turn ingratiated herself to the king by saving his life, all of these things had all come together to make one consequence, to put Esther in a position where she could truly save all the people of God. Perhaps you have come to this moment in your life because this is your chance. As Mordecai says, who knows? Perhaps you have come to this moment for just such a time as this. Esther came to that moment. Esther spoke truth to power. We learned that from what King did to Queen Vashti when she wouldn't obey him. She was banished from the queendom. And here comes Esther with news that she needs to speak to the king. She needs to tell him to save her people. She's drawn to do so, even though Mordecai gives her an out and says, if you don't rise to this occasion, God will find another way to save God's people. But Esther would have no part of that. She knew what her calling was. She was called to speak truth to power. Who knows? Perhaps she came to a moment like this for just such a time as this. And I would suggest, and I need to level with you, I think people of faith have come to this moment for just such a time as this. Just as Esther needed to speak truth to power, I think we do as well. As people of faith during an election year, it is essential that we sort through the Republican and the Democrat, that we sort through the left and the right, that we sort through one side of the aisle and the other side of the aisle and begin to speak truth to power. Who knows? Perhaps we've come to this moment for just such a time as this. And as people of faith, I think it's time for us to speak out during this time of the pandemic as well. This time of the pandemic has really brought people to the forefront who are arguing on both sides of very crucial issues. Wearing masks or not wearing masks should not be an issue of political stance. It should be something about science and about caring for one another. Perhaps we have come to this moment during the middle of the pandemic for just such a time as this, that people of faith would speak up and speak out with kindness and help all understand that mask wearing and keeping a social distance and looking out for each other is not a political statement, but instead an act of kindness. Who knows? Perhaps we have come to a moment like this not only because of the pandemic and because of the election year, but also because of the ways in which our consciousness has been raised about racial inequality in the country. We only have to look around to notice that the racial inequality has been exacerbated by all the things that are happening to us. People who live in neighborhoods without Wi-Fi all of a sudden are completely disadvantaged when it comes to schooling their children. and people who are without Wi-Fi are completely disadvantaged when it comes to trying to do their classes in college online, and people who have to work in jobs where they cannot take time off, and the pandemic has not allowed them to work from home, has caused that racial inequality. Perhaps we have come to this moment for just such a time as this, and people of faith need to speak out about what we see in that racial inequality. Perhaps we have come to this moment to also be a people of faith in a time in which everyone is calling others by name. Name-calling has become a horrible epidemic right alongside the pandemic. I think that social media has allowed us to anonymously call each other by name, or where we think anonymous. And so we use the social media to call out people in horrible name-calling, to categorize them into groups that we can hate. Perhaps we have come to this moment as people of faith for just such a time as this. Perhaps the pandemic has caused people like us in the church to come to this moment for just such a time as this, to understand that the church is no longer inside just the four walls of the sanctuary, but needs to reach out, as we've always said it should, to all those who will never darken the door of a church, who will never come into a sanctuary for worship, but still can be reached through the social media around us and through the technology that we always seem to spurn before the pandemic. We have learned an awful lot in the last few months about how to be the church, not just a church. And perhaps we have come to this moment as people of faith for just such a time as this. Do you think it's just by chance that people are rising up all over the world to do great acts of kindness? Do you think it's just by chance that people of faith and people of quality have begun to understand that this is our moment, that no longer can we be held down by others who call names and who marginalize everyone around us, but instead, this is our moment, people of faith? Perhaps we have come to this moment as people of faith for just such a time as this. Esther believed it, even though she had alternatives to do nothing. She had to save her people. And so she spoke truth to power, and so she spoke honesty in the midst of the horror of what was happening around her. And so she stood up, even at risk of her own life and limb, to make sure that the right thing happened. As Mordecai told her, this was her moment. She was brought together, her whole life, all the elements of her life, almost like a perfect storm, for just such a time as this. And so I challenge us, in the middle of a time in which it seems as if we're in more dire straits than Esther found herself, when it seems such a time in which there's no point in speaking truth to power because power just won't listen. Perhaps in a time when we are overwhelmed by the enormity of the problems that are all around us, perhaps, who knows, that is the moment for people of faith, just such a time as this. The story of Esther is a marvelous tale, sordid in its own way, complicated, mind-numbing to be sure. But the lesson is a clear lesson. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to this moment, O all you people of faith. Perhaps you have come to this moment for just such a time as this. Let's pray together. Almighty God, I think this really might be our moment. I think this really might be a time for the people of faith to truly stand up and speak truth to power. I think this might be a moment for people of faith to truly act in the face of overwhelming odds. I think this might be just such a moment for people of faith to understand what role we can truly have in your world, God. That we don't need to passively move from one day to the next, but we can stand up for what is right. We can call things what they really are. And we can make sure that kindness and love become the order of the day and not the way that the world is treating one another. Perhaps, who knows, the people of faith have come to this moment for just such a time as this. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen. Well, my friends, the podcast has come to an end. I urge you to read the book of Esther. It's not long, and we've got a little extra time on our hands after all. It's a wonderful story about a woman in a man's world standing up and speaking truth to power at a time when it was not only needed, but necessary. Let's offer this benediction together. May the road rise to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. May the rains fall soft upon your field. And may God hold you in the palm of his hand. God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Amen. Amen. My friends, the service here is ended. May we go in peace. Amen.